Everybody awake? Oh man, I hate to lose that hour of sleep. But it's nothing that a little bit of caffeine, donuts, and vitamin C, along with the Holy Spirit, can't overcome, right? So we're here, we're going to worship God, we're going to learn from His Word, and hopefully we're going to leave this place alive and take it to the world. Amen? For those of you who missed last week, and some of you who are visitors, just want to let you know, last week we went through kind of our year-end financial overview. We do that once a year here at Emmaus, and so we presented that. You can listen to that message online. We also put all of our financials online, so you can go to our website, go under resources, and you'll see all of our financials for 2016. But if you weren't here, I just want to let you know, our giving last year was down a little bit, but our giving overall to benevolence, world missions, and church planting actually went up. And so 46% of all of our expenses actually went out to go and make disciples here in Jacksonville and throughout the world. And I think that's the highest percentage that we've ever had. And so I just praise God for that. And I wanted to say thank you to every one of you. You can give God a hand for that. But thank you to everyone who participates in worship through giving. The last command that Jesus left us was to go and make disciples of all nations. And so we take that to heart. We always have from day one. And we kind of finished last week. We went through Matthew 25, where he tells that story about the sheep and the goats. And he says, whatever you've done to the least of these, brothers of mine, you've done it unto me. And so we really believe that it's important for us to be a blessing to those who are less fortunate, to be a blessing throughout our city and throughout the world, to meet the needs of those who Scripture talks about all through, from Genesis through Revelation. God talks about looking after the fatherless, the widow, those in need. In the New Testament, James talks about it. James chapter 1, verse 27, he says this is a good reminder for all of us as we come to, quote-unquote, church and we worship. We need to never forget that pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. So, not getting caught up into the system of this world, not getting pressed into the mold of this world and not letting it corrupt us, but worshiping Him, living for His kingdom. And as we do that, pure religion looks like this, caring for orphans and widows in their distress. And so I'm just thankful to be a part of this body of believers. We've had an opportunity to impact people all over the world, like we've talked about, Guatemala, Kenya, Senegal, Honduras. We've got missionaries in Thailand, and then most recently, reaching out to India. And if you've been here for a little while, we came back and shared after a recent trip to India and the opportunity to go there and share the gospel with people and to love people there. And there was a couple things that really struck us there. One of them was the fact that leprosy was still something that was, real prevalent there. Leprosy is a disease that is fully curable if you get there in time with the proper medication, and yet you have these leper colonies where people are basically confined to this space because of their disease, and they're treated, just like you read in the scripture, as unclean, and they can't ride public transportation, all these things. And so to go to a place like that was really eye-opening for us to see that. And then one of the other things is the fact that only 2.5% of the country are Christians. And so there's all these areas, villages that have never heard the message of Jesus. And there's people who have it on their heart, these evangelists or church planters, to go into those areas. But when they go into those areas, they often face persecution. And so that was something that was very eye-opening to us as well. And so we've been praying, how to get connected there more. And our connection was through a pastor who we met through Tone Benedict, who's the pastor down here in downtown Jacksonville, the Well Church, which we planted about 4 years ago. And he connected with a pastor in India, Pastor Reginald Benjamin, and I connected with him. And so we've been dialoguing for a couple of years. We went and visited, saw what was going on in India. And actually this morning, Pastor Reggie, as we call him, is here. He's going to share with us a little bit about India. And then at the end, I'll share a little bit from the Word. But I want to ask you to welcome my friend and our brother in Christ from India, Pastor Reggie. If you'll come on up. Rusty. Give me that mic. Here you go, Reggie. Get your... It's on. You can say hello.
Hello, this is Reggie.
All right, so Reggie, let me ask you a question. What does it feel like to be in a church in America dressed the way you are? Tell everybody how your wife responded when you told her how you were coming to church today in our conversation last night.
I've been in the States for nearly about 14 times now, and all of my connections are with the Southern Baptist. And I always go with a suit and a tie. And Pastor Vic said, if you come with a t-shirt, that's fine. So I called my wife and I said, Pastor Vic wanted me to come with a t-shirt. And my wife asked me, did you understand? Is English properly said? I said, I did. And that's how he wanted me to come. But this is the best that I was able to come this morning.
All right, so I'm going to let Reggie share a little bit about the ministry they're doing there in India, and then we'll come up and we'll talk a little bit afterwards. So, Reggie,
thank
go
you
ahead.
Guys. Yep. It's a great joy for me to be here this morning at the Emmaus Church, and I just want to thank God for connecting us with your church, with your pastor. Hundreds and thousands of miles away from India. I want to thank you, church, for sending Pastor Vic, Ryan, Chris, and Summer to come over and see what it's not about what we are doing, but what God is doing around the world and especially in India. So I just want to talk a little bit about the ministry, but even before I share about what our ministry is all about, I just want to share a little bit about my own family and myself before I share about what we exactly do in India. Pastor Vic has given me 15 minutes this morning, and I just want to keep it as short as possible but convey about what we really do. Very recently, I'd been reading a book called, with a title, Beatitudes for the Preachers. It goes on to say this way, it said, blessed are those that speak short, for they shall be invited again. So I shall keep it as short as possible. I'm a sixth generational Christian in India, and it all began with my great-great-grandfather who accepted Jesus to be his personal savior. When he accepted Jesus to be his personal savior, his own family had nothing to do with him. They thought that their son accepted an alien god. They thought that he accepted a foreign god that they were not able to understand and comprehend. So what's the best way out? So one day while he was going to work, they poisoned his food. So that's how he took the food, and then he was walking, and then he was having his food, and then he was lying half dead in the parts of North India. That's when the Salvation Army missionaries that worked at that time in India saw him, saved his life, picked him up, and gave him a ministry to continue on. And as a result of that one man's commitment, I stand as a sixth generational Christian in India. And I was surprised and I was happy this morning when Chris Whitney came this morning and prayed for the Salvation Army missionaries. And I truly believe one day, the commitment of the church in the West, I believe that one day when we are in heaven, Someone is going to come from another side of the globe to you and say, it is because of you, your love and your commitment, it was made possible for me to be here in heaven today. It's the commitment of the church in the West. It's the work of you that makes many come into the kingdom of God. And I want to commend and I want to thank you for the great work that this church is doing around the world to bring and draw many, many hundreds and thousands of souls into the kingdom of God. I have a wife. I just have one wife and a child. She's 3.5 years old. And do remember her in your prayers. A little bit about our place where we live in. I live in the southern part of India in a state called as Tamil Nadu and a city called as Salem. Two things are known in Tamil Nadu. One is it's known for the banana trees, and the other thing is the coconut trees. You find a variety of plantains and a variety of coconut trees in South India. So we say there is two ways for a person to die in our state. It's somebody peels the banana, throws it on the floor, and somebody slips and falls and dies. And the other way is when somebody, when they stand under a coconut tree and a coconut falls on their head and somebody dies. In America, you drive on the left side of the road, but in our state, we drive all over the road. That's a specialty in India. Okay, five facets of the ministry. That's what I'm going to talk about. We say we stand on five pillars, or we have five facets to the ministry. The first facet of the ministry is evangelism and church planting. Even though we have a variety of ministry, our primary focus and our primary thrust is evangelism, and then we find a way to see if we could plant a church in that place. Why do we do what we do? It's because that was the last words of Jesus before he left the world. Go into the world, make, preach, teach, baptize, and make disciples of all nations. That's why we do what we do. It starts with evangelism and continues to church planting. India has more than 600,000 villages. And it is said that even after millions and billions of dollars and pounds that have been pumped into the country on the name of missions, we have still not been able to reach even 100,000 villages with the message of Jesus Christ. Which means 500,000 villages have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And that's where is my call, and that's where is my vision, to take this message of Jesus into these primitive areas and share about the love of Jesus and the hope that Jesus has to give to the places that have never heard the name of Jesus even once. Hinduism is a religion that is dominant in India. 80% of our population, you know, are Hindus. Hinduism is a religion that has evolved over several centuries. It includes worship of millions of gods and goddesses. Probably anything could become a god and goddesses for a Hindu. A cow is sacred. A snake is sacred. A buffalo is sacred, a cobra is sacred, an elephant is sacred, a banyan tree is sacred. If you come to India, probably you would become one of the god and goddesses. And it is so easy for them, even as we share about Jesus, to embrace Jesus as one among the million of god and goddesses. And it is so important for us to help them understand that Jesus is not one among your million of God and goddesses, but he is the only way, the truth, and the life, and that there is none other. And that's when everything starts. you know, the persecution and the opposition. 35 million people every year go to a river called as River Ganges. And probably you would find, if you go and find on the internet, you would find it's known for the nude priests, Hindu priests, who would come together and take a holy dip in that River Ganges, which is no more than a dirty sewage. On one side, you would find the cows taking bath. On the other side, you would find the washermen washing clothes, you know, the dogs having bath. And on the other side, the people dip themselves in the water. And even as they come out, they believe that they have the remission of sins and that sins are washed away. And how privileged are we, my dear church, this morning to know that we worship the one and only true God through whom redemption is possible. Why work in India? What's so important? Why it is an important thing to work in a country like India? Probably if you see into the 1040 window, you would find that 2.7 billion people live. That's the most unreached people group and the highest number of population that live in the 1040 window. And you would find out of the 2.7 billion people, 1.21 billion people live in India alone, with more than 2,000 people group in India itself as one nation. And that's why it is important that we reach out to the nation of India, because I feel that it is the opportune time that God is working in that nation. The doors are being opened. The people are receptive to listen to the word of God. And I think we really can make a change for the glory of God and for the extension of His kingdom. Every day I walk and I drive. And I see every day, I see hundreds of people walking by. And I see hundreds of cars driving by. And it seems the Spirit of God nudges me and asks me, Reggie, do you know where these people are walking? Do you know where these people are driving to? I said, Lord, I don't know, Lord. And it seems like the Spirit of God, you know, nudges me and says, these people are walking and driving to a Christless eternity. And I ask to myself, Lord, how can I as a person reach out to these millions of people, Lord? It's just not possible, Lord. And I want to tell you, my dear church, it's just not the responsibility of the pastor alone. It's just not the responsibility of the missionaries alone. It's just not the responsibility of the missions committee alone. It's the commitment of every Christian believer. Only if we come to that point of commitment saying, Lord, as a believer, as a Christian, as a child of God, Lord, I am going to make myself available, God, and take the message of the kingdom of yours, Lord, then only the kingdom of God will advance, my dear church. Church is not a place to come and feel comfortable. It's not a place where you say the seats are comfortable. It's not a place where you say, you know, the coffee is comfortable, the bookstore is comfortable, the worship is comfortable. Church has a responsibility to equip you and I so that we are scattered into the world to become the salt and the light of the world. It's a wake-up call for every Christian believer so that every single one of us take the message of Jesus into the community. The church is only a transit. It's not our destination. Very recently, I was in Dubai. Dubai has a beautiful airport. Probably the team that came would have seen that. And I had a 15 and a half hours transit in Dubai airport. And in Dubai, you have all sort of food. You have all kind of, you know, shopping centers, duty paid and everything. And then you have a nice spa. If you are tired, you can go have a foot massage or a neck massage or whatever you want. And after 15 and a half hours, I was thinking, this place is so stunning. It's so beautiful. It's so comfortable. I wish that I could stay for some more time in this Dubai airport. Till then, I realized that's not my final destination. I'm just on a transit. And that's how is the church. In the church, this is not our final destination. We are just on a transit. We get equipped. And then we go into the world to become the salt and the light of the world. And we do this. And that's why we do what we do. We go into the world, into the villages that have never heard the name of Jesus, and share about Jesus. Some of the stories that probably Pastor Vic and the team were there, and they would have known some of the stories that I would like to share again. This is one of the family, even as we start evangelizing on a day-to-day basis, they find they have a lot of persecution that come along the way. Probably in the form of family itself persecutes, probably the village kind of pushes them aside. One of the family that we saw, you know, they said that it is $800 worth Indian money or U.S. money that they are fined if they see someone speak with this particular family who became Christians. Another family, you know, they beat him up, they burnt his bike. But you know what one thing that I've seen in them? The faith is so strong, they never waver in their faith. Unlike us Christians in the West, sometimes our faith wavers. What may come, let it come. But we are just not going to turn back in the faith that we have. That's why we do what we do, evangelism and church planting, to reach the people in the most dire need and people that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. The second facet of a ministry is the rural development program. Why do we do what we do? As Pastor Vic said, on the day of judgment, God is not going to ask you, what is your qualification? What's your bank balance? How have you been? And what's your connections in the society? But God is going to ask you on the day of judgment, did you care for the poor? Did you care for the homeless? Did you go meet someone in the prison? And that's why we do what we do. When a church is planted, we encourage the new believers or the new converts to reach out with their own people in the most tangible ways, in the ways that they can. When we go inside these villages, we find a lot of material need and physical need. And it is impossible for us to say, you know, that we have given you the message of the kingdom and we have nothing else to offer. It's important that we offer not only the message of the kingdom of God, but also some physical needs that they need. And that's what Jesus did when he lived upon the face of the earth. He not only preached about the kingdom of God, but he healed the sick, he fed the poor, he healed the blind, he healed the paralytic, he raised the dead. And that's what we call gospel in action. So we go inside these rural areas. We set up community centers where we empower the women through some kind of a skill like sewing, like basic computer skills, how to make handmade greeting cards, how to make handmade incense stick and detergents and ink for the fountain pen and all of these so that they can carry the skill back to home and they can produce something which would act as an alternate income generation for the family. And we work among the lepers. Leprosy is one of the most prominent disease that is becoming a prominent disease in India nowadays. I just saw that we have 11 million lepers in South India alone. We work with them, and your church had been there, and probably Pastor will ask a few more questions later about that. And we work with the blind people. You know, blind is another thing that people really don't have. The blind people have no access to anything at all. We have about 1,500 blind people in the city of Salem. We work with them. We teach them a skill. And most of all of these, we make sure that they know the love of Jesus Christ in their lives. The third facet of our ministry is our healthcare program. Why do we do what we do? Is because we want to strengthen. We say that our motto is to strengthen the local church and to get a recognition for the local pastor. India is an anti-Christian country, and every missionary that works as a pioneer in a rural area is being persecuted in a way or the other. Not only the local missionaries are being persecuted, but even the missionaries that come from abroad, like Graham Staines and other people, had been persecuted for the sake of Christ. In January 22, 1999, Graham Staines, an Australian missionary that came to India to work among the lepers, were burned alive with his two sons, Philip, who was 10 years old, and Timothy, who was 6 years old. In August 2008 in Orissa, in a state called as Orissa, 10,000 plus Christians have been killed, and the churches were broken, and the churches were burned. In October 1 and 2002, in our own state of Tamil Nadu, they passed a law saying that nobody can be converted to Christianity. In these times, how do we communicate the gospel in a more effective way? So we have the program, but then the methodology alone changes in what we do. So my dad is a veterinary doctor. So we lead the veterinary team into the rural areas, and we keep the church as the base, and we call for a veterinary camp. So when we call for a veterinary camp, the villagers bring their cattle to the veterinary camp. The idea is the next time when they want to throw a stone or beat up a pastor or burn down a church, they will think twice, because they would understand that whatever they have benefited is through the local church and through the local pastor. It's a connecting point between the local church, the pastor, and the villager. Why do we do? So that we can do an effective evangelism and see if we could plant a church in that area. The fourth facet of a ministry is the childcare. India, out of the 1.21 billion population, 600 million children are under the age of 16, which is twice the population of the United States. These are those that live in the villages, in the rural areas, and they are the neglected ones left without any future. They have no access to healthcare and education. Millions of children in crisis. Thousands of children in the streets of India. Thousands die every year as a result of malnutrition. Girl children become a liability to the society and to the family. They abort the child, or probably they throw the child away in the garbage, which we call them as the throwaway babies. Rather than being overwhelmed, we have rescued these children from different crises and circumstances. And we started an orphanage called as the Serve and Love Home for Children, especially for the girl children, where we care for about 19 of them. And it is important for us to reach to these children, because I believe that they are not only the future of our country, but even as we evangelize, they become the future of our church too. For some reason, let's say that out of 600 million children, 300 million children have access to education and all of the other stuff, but still we are left with 300 million children having nothing. But even as we evangelize, I think we would be able to raise an army of young people for Jesus Christ. It is said, if you share the gospel to an old man, you save a quarter of his life. If you share the gospel to a teenager, you save half of his life. But if you share the gospel to a child, you save his or her entire life. And that's what we want to do, is to share the message of Jesus and to raise them in the love, in the knowledge, and in the fear of Jesus Christ. The last facet of a ministry is the prayer movement. How do we do all of these? We always keep the prayer as the number one component of our ministry. I think it's not the resources, it's not the finances that really transforms a person. I truly believe what really touches life and transforms someone, it's the prayers of God's people. I think the finances acts only as a vehicle to accomplish it, but it really cannot accomplish by itself. It's the prayers of God's people along with the resources that they give that changes them, touches them, and transforms them for eternity. And I think prayer is what makes the ministry or even our individual lives very successful. And I ask you today that you commit to praying for us, even as we are in the forefronts working in the mission field. Lastly, there is a price that needs to be paid when it comes to missions. For salvation, Jesus Christ paid a price on the cross of Calvary. Missionary William Carey in 1780 came to India. He was just no more than a cobbler. He was an uneducated person. He lost 3 of his children in India. Dorothy, his wife, lost her sanity. She was not able to cope up with the mission work that William Carey did in India. But you know, as a result of his commitment, he translated the Bible into 34 Asian languages. He established 19 mission stations. He established 100 schools. He empowered women. He banned a movement called as Sati, that is burning of young children and wives alive. There was another man who paid a price in India, Graham Staines. He came to India to serve among the lepers, but then he gave his life and paid a price. As a result of that, in that area, thousands have come to know the love of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you today, my dear church, kingdom of God will never move forward unless the body of Christ is willing to pay a price. What is the price are we willing to pay as we go through the journey of our life so that the kingdom of God can be advanced? I just want to thank you again for the opportunity that is given to me this morning. I probably think it's been 15 minutes, Pastor. I just want to say that I would be standing out, and we have a small brochures. If you wanted to stop by and take one of those, I would appreciate. Thank you, Pastor, and thank you, church, for giving me the opportunity.
Okay. Couple of questions, couple things. You know, some of those things are hard for us to really wrap our head around, the fact that that kind of persecution takes place, that it's you just can't go and necessarily share the gospel without possibly experiencing that. There's people in here who have reached out in different ways to India. There's people in here I know specifically who have children who they sponsor through Compassion International and other organizations. But the government is even clamping down on some of that. And so I just want you to share real quick about that, Reggie, because, for instance, Compassion International has been there. Do you know how long that organization has been in India? Any idea?
Compassion has been in India for 49 years.
Okay, so for 49 years, and how many children, you remember the number of how many
it's
children
are supported? It's about 145,000 children they support in 1 year with $45 million a year.
Okay, so 145,000 children that are supported through Compassion International monthly. That goes through the churches. They reach out to these kids. And then just recently, and tell what happened here just recently.
Recently, the government came back to Compassion and said that probably since you're working through the church, probably you are trying to convert them to Christianity, and it's more of a conversion work. So they came back and they shut down the Compassion. So officially, it's going to be shut down this coming Wednesday, the 15th of March. They did a fantastic job, and they reached to a number of people and in a more strategic way. My older brother himself is the director of the South Region Zone in the headquarters. So I've known, and they've impacted tremendously, and it's a loss for us in India.
Yeah. So we believe in the power of prayer. I want to pray for that just right now, because that can, you know, we just got to trust God to change 145,000 children. All of a sudden, all support being withdrawn. So I want to pray for that. Just stop for a minute and pray for that situation. God, we lift up to you the people in India making these decisions, Lord God, those who don't know you, God, but you are the God of all things, and you control the heart of the king in your hand. And so we pray that you'd move hearts, that you'd change hearts, you'd even move people out of position, new people into position, whatever it takes, Lord, to open these doors back up, Lord, for the gospel to be preached, for love to be shown to these children, Lord. So we just pray, however it would be done, that it would be done, Lord. And just in your timing, we just ask you to do that. We thank you for it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A couple of other things. When we were over there in India, we went to one of these leper colonies, and you saw a couple of pictures of people with leprosy. So it's kind of hard to fully understand how this works there. So I want to just elaborate on this for a minute. So someone gets leprosy, and you see, if you bring one of the couple of those pictures up, Judy, what happens as a result of the disease, they are basically outcast and put in this living facility. So how are they cared for, and what, or how are they supposed to be cared for, and what actually happens in there, Reggie?
Actually, the government has given them a place which is like 4x4, if I'm not wrong, a space where they can live, you know, be it a single person or be it a family of three or four. That's the place. It's more like a small cell that they're given. But probably the government is also giving them a, you know, some sort of food and even medical care. But then every time we go, nothing is being done, and no medical care is being given, and no proper food is being given. It's a lot of corruption that happens in that place. But probably we just don't want to ask them, because once we ask them, and then we would find that we don't have an opportunity to reach back to them again.
So the government's supposed to provide food. They're supposed to provide the medical treatment. They don't. You guys go in there and help. If you were to go and kind of complain to the people there, ask questions, then they'd probably kick you guys out.
Yeah, they'll shun us.
So why don't those people just move out of there and go live somewhere else?
They wouldn't have a place to live in. At least they have a place there to live in, you know, a small cell.
Yeah, so how does society view those people?
The society does. I mean, like, nobody would like to have anyone with leprosy around them. Probably if it were me also, probably, you know, the hands kind of mutilated. They can't do, and it's deformed. And probably people don't like to have them associated for any kind of work. And it is also sometimes at the early stage is contagious. So probably people kind of keep them as an outcast.
What about, like, can they use public transportation? Can they even do that?
They take transportation with their body fully covered. That's the way that they do it.
If they do it, that's how they have to do it. Okay, so basically, here's the situation. These people are in this little camp. You know, they have buildings they live in. It's about a 5x8, or I'm not sure exact dimensions, a little cell that they live in. The government's supposed to provide food. They don't. They provide some rice, and there's really no hope for them to get out of that situation. It's not like anyone can go in there and rescue them and move them out, because there's nowhere for them to go. There's nowhere that they'd be accepted. And so here's these people, and in India, 2.5% of the people are Christian. The leper colony that we went to, what percentage of those people were believers? Do you know?
40% of them, probably 35 to 40% of them were Christians.
So 35 to 40% of these 80 people are Christians.
And I want to tell you, like, if you listen to a prayer of a leper, probably I've never seen even a pastor with 40 years of experience pray like that. Mm. That's the commitment, that's the faith that they have.
So that's a reality, right? And then Jesus' words from Matthew 25 kind of echo through my mind, you know, whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done to me. So we're asking ourselves, like, what can we do? And so we've been talking to Reggie, and the one thing that we thought, you know, to at least start was to get some food there, some good food, some nutritional food. Because if they have just rice, and if they go and beg, they may get a little bit more. And that's you know, something, whatever they can get from begging. So what we've decided, just want to let you know, the part that we're going to play here at Emmaus is each month we're going to give a gift that is going to provide vegetables each day for the people in this leper colony to go along with their food. And then one day a week there'll be some protein, whether it's eggs or meat, that will go along with that. And so I just want to let you know that as you give to the Lord, as you worship through giving here, that's going to go, part of that goes to this. And so we're going to start doing that when Reggie gets back. They're going to take care of that. So we're at least providing nutritional food and helping how we can relieve the suffering to some degree among these people. And so I just want to thank you for being a part of that, let you know what we're doing. And then we'll look to see if there's other ways that we can act, whether it's through helping with medical or something like that, because that's the other side. You see some of the pictures of their feet and things like that, and they need proper shoes. And it's just it's a terrible, terrible situation. And so so we're partnering in that way. Tell about the church planters really quick. When I was there, we were with a group of like 40 or 50 church planters. They're really evangelists that go into these unreached areas, and they face persecution. When they go into these areas, how common, all of these people in this picture are people who go out as evangelists. They don't get paid any money. You know, they don't have any anticipation for the big church and the big salary. It's just they're compelled by the love of Jesus. Something has happened inside of them that's very real. They were born again. They were changed. Their sin was cleansed. And they're compelled to go tell people who've never heard this message about it. And as they go, like, what percentage of those guys would experience some kind of persecution? And what would that be like?
Mostly when they go and start working, probably you need to understand that the Indian community, the Indian village is probably, it's not a person and a family alone. Probably if you take one family, the family is related, the entire village is related to that person. So once when a church planter goes and starts evangelizing, probably one becomes a Christian, and then probably another may accept, but probably another may not accept. So it becomes like a kind of an internal war within themselves. And then probably they kind of put them, they excommunicate them, or you know they don't talk with them, or probably they file a case like the story that we saw in. But mostly what happens is they don't target them mainly, but they would start targeting the church planter who's coming and changing everybody to the other faith. Probably some would be beaten up. Probably some would be, not allowed inside the village. And some would be threatened. So those are the three ways.
And so what percentage of those people would experience
something
like that?
I think most of them would have experienced some or the other way when they started.
Yeah. And just think about that. Just going and sharing your faith and then to experience that kind of persecution. And these guys go and like I said, get paid nothing to do that. And so one of the things we're talking about is reaching out to those unreached areas and planting churches. And you know, we're going to explore that and share a little bit more about that. But basically, for about $40 a month, just think about this, for like a $500 gift, we can support someone who's going into these areas, who feels compelled to do that. And when I say support them, I mean just the basic stuff. Gas in their motorcycle, a little bit of food for their family. I mean, and be a part of planting, not one, but usually two churches. They usually go into a couple different villages. And so we're going to talk more about that. You know, it's real common to do like child sponsorship for, you know, putting food on the table for kids and things like that. We've done that in the past. But I just think, how cool would it be to be a part of reaching an unreached area in a country like India and supporting someone, a pastor who's doing that? And I mean, $500 for a year, $40 a month to be able to do that and pray for that work and be a part of that and see what God would do through that. We just think it would be a really cool opportunity, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that in the future. But Reggie, anything else before we wrap up? Anything else you want to share or say? before I let you go.
Thank you, church, for having me today. And I just want to thank Pastor Vic and the leadership team and the elders for letting me share this morning of what God is doing in that part of the world.
Thanks, Reggie.
Thank you, Reggie. Much, Pastor. Thank you so much. Thank you so much.
All right, so since 15 minutes in India is a little different than 15 minutes here, you don't have to worry. I'm not going to break out and start going into a message. I'm kidding you. I kind of planned on that taking as long as it did. I'm going to ask Levi and the team to come up. I just want to share some closing words, really. I was going to jump back into our series in 1 Corinthians, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to read. I'm just going to read one or two verses to kind of close this out. There's an issue going on in the church in Corinth, all kinds of issues, actually. And they're writing to Paul, and they're asking different questions. And one question that they ask, which he'll address in chapter 8, and we're going to talk about it in the future. But they're asking, you know, what about, there's people who eat this food that's sacrificed to idols. You know, they believed in all these different gods, kind of like India. And people eat this food that's sacrificed to idols. They said, is it okay for us to eat this food? And so what Paul says is, he goes, idols aren't really gods, right? There's only one God. And in this passage, he says, and there's only one Lord, and that's Jesus Christ. And there's really no other gods. So it's okay to eat whatever. But if that causes your brother or sister to stumble, if in their mind they see that it's something they shouldn't do, he goes, you should be careful. Okay, and not do that. And so in verse 1 of chapter 8, he says this. He says, now regarding your question about food that's been offered to idols, yes, we know that we all have knowledge about this issue. But while knowledge makes us feel important, it's love that strengthens the church. And so what he goes on to say is, it's not a sin to eat that, but it's a sin to violate your brother or sister's conscience. It's a sin to not love them when you have the opportunity to love them. And it just goes back, it's real simple when we talk about this, it goes back to the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Be willing to step away from your rights and lay down your life at times to love your neighbor. And that's what we're talking about in India. That's what we're talking about as we reach out to people all around the world. That's what we're talking about as we reach the people, some of the drug addicts and the people that are reached here by the Well Church, is being willing to deny ourselves just a little bit. Just a little bit. Imagine one Starbucks, just one less Starbucks a week. Imagine what that can do. You know, we need to think about those things because we're just on transit through this world. We're just passing through, and one day we're going to stand before God, and we're all going to give account of that. So I want to ask you to stand, and we're going to sing. We're going to close out by singing. There is communion available on either side of the stage here. If after the service or at any time you want to just take a moment and share communion maybe with your family, I want to invite you to do that. Let's actually do the first song. Let's do the first song so everybody can kind of get prepared for that. But this will maybe wake us up a little bit, worship through this. But I'm gonna kind of pray us into this and ask God to just open our minds, open our hearts to what we've heard this morning, just to his message of the gospel, and to be willing to maybe give up a little so that someone else might have a little. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. God, I thank you for loving us. I thank you for waking us up today and bringing us to this place. I thank you for your spirit that lives inside of us. I thank you, God, for the many, many, many blessings that we have. And I pray that you just help us to hold those with an open hand. God, that we would understand that every good and perfect gift comes from you. And God, that we would be willing to give when you call us to give. That we would pray and be moved to prayer, Lord, for these issues that we hear around the world. Our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted. Others who are bound to a small cell. And that's the way that they're going to exist for the rest of their lives here on earth. God, that we would be willing to be a blessing to share the love of Jesus in tangible ways with these people. God, I pray that you move in our hearts. Help us to worship you now. God, to worship you not just with our lips, not just in this song, but with our hearts and with our lives. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's worship him together as we sing this song.